Great to be together, isn't it? The church, wow. Have you ever hung out with bad people? Just turn around, look around. What do you think? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Have you ever hung out with bad people? Okay, good question. What do you think? Now, have we hung out? 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to prepare you to listen to a message about personal sanctification. Last week, we started on that theme, and we had a gyroscope illustration, and somebody this week, John Whalen and Vicki, they gave me a gyroscope. It's in my office, and you get the wheel on the inside spinning, it spins and the gyroscope stays, and you push on the top and it doesn't move. That spinning wheel keeps it vertical, and you set it at an angle and it's just awesome to play around with it. For 4 days I was playing with it. All right, so we use that to illustrate the internal life by the new birth. We have a new man, Christ, born in us. Christ is in us. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Wow, is that true? Okay, look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Deceived, tricked, misled. Any of you guys ever play cards? God have mercy on you for your great sin. All right, so somebody tricks you, they cheat. Anybody been in a business deal and somebody cheated? Has anybody here been deceived? Verse 33. Don't doubt this. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Really meaning evil company. Bad people can just affect your way of life. They can bring you down. That's why we say, if you're a believer, don't get married to an unbeliever. The unbeliever has the possibility of bringing you down, living another way, having another set of values. Be not unequally yoked. It can be in many ways of areas of life at the working place. How about our mothers used to say, be careful who your friends are. Hang out with the right crowd. And that was said back in 1950s and 60s. I mean, how much more today? Do good people... Also, can good people become bad people? Yes. And can a Christian become a bad person? Yes. So, what a great theme, thought for us. The debris illustration, I'll read it. The International Space Station is located 260 miles above the Earth and orbits our planet. In September 2020, the station had to make an emergency avoidance maneuver in order to avoid being hit by flying debris that passed within several kilometers of the station. At a high velocity, even a small piece of debris can do much damage. So many things we listen to or scroll through on social media can be classified as debris. They encourage unnecessary covetousness, envy, jealousy, and harm the listener or reader, so we need to consciously take ourselves out of the way of this kind of flying debris. I would also like to add that we can handle the debris. We can handle getting hit. We can get hit with a gossip or a slander that hurts us. We could have a friend that goes bad on us. We could have something in life that hurts us very much. Even John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11, had his doubts about Christ. And he sent two disciples to ask Christ, are you the one we are expecting, or should we wait for another? And Christ answered and said, tell him, I am healing the sick, healing the leper, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor. And then he adds, blessed is he who is not offended in me. I love this. I'm going to write that word down. Offended. I'll put down the word debris. I got offended by Jesus. I got offended. It didn't work out the way I thought Jesus was going to do it. I am in prison, John the Baptist could say. I'm in prison. I thought the Messiah would and put in there. Dot, 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 dot. I thought Jesus would, Christ would. And to be honest, I'm a bit disappointed. I have been offended by Christ. You might say, what do you mean? I say, Job, the book of Job, is a good example. He got hurt very badly, 10 children lost in a short time, one day perhaps, 10 children gone. That hurts. One is more than we could handle. Flying debris, getting offended by God, getting hurt in life. I want to talk about that wheel in the gyroscope. That means that your life is not easily moved. You can handle it. You are growing and you're able to see afar off. This is the text in 2 Peter and chapter 1. So why don't you, I think I said enough for you to kind of ponder for a moment and say a sentence or two to your neighbor. So I give you that liberty right now, if you want to take a moment. What did I just say? What does it mean to you? And then we'll carry on in a minute. All right. Before we turn to 2 Peter, that'll be our text today. We will look, I want to point out to you some Proverbs in 26, chapter 26, and they'll put it on the screen for you. This is interesting. It's about the slothful. I'll put here, this will all tie together by the end of the message. We have slothful. Okay, in other words, you can shout out to me, synonyms for slothful, lazy. 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 Okay, sluggard. Passive. Indifferent. Not motivated. Not energized. Not don't care. Look at the verses. 13. This is interesting. 13 is about slothful man. There's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. What's wrong with that sentence? A lion is in the streets. Lions don't live in streets. Lions live in the savanna, or they live in a jungle, but they live in, the slothful says, I can't go out. I live in North Ave, is it? Right down in the city. I live in the Inner Harbor, there's a lion down there, I'm sure of it. That's not true, but we make excuses. Verse 14, as the door turns upon his hinges, so does a slothful upon his bed. What about a door and its hinges? Watch. Here's a door. Hinges are here. Goes like this. What's wrong with that picture? Door is not going anywhere, only in the ark. Only in the same ark every day. But the door doesn't go anywhere. It's not on the move. It doesn't have a straight line of direction. The door just swings. It's the same old. Slothful people live in the same old. But I want to give you some direction today because Christ is in you. And he's not a door on the hinges. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is eternal. He is going somewhere. He is God. And God is on the move in a good sense. Verse 15, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. How about that? Okay, put my hand in my shirt here like Napoleon. Okay. I put my hand here. I have to bring it to my mouth. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. How about it? Everything is so hard. I got soul. I can't even do this. I can't even bring it to my mouth. It's so hard. Next verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. He's like the teenager that knows better than mom and dad. Get the job done. No, I got my excuses. I got plenty to talk about. I'm wise in my own ideas, my own way, than seven men that could render a reason. You're going to get in trouble. Come on, get moving. Come on, get moving. And there could be seven men rendering a reason, seven reasons, or the same reason from seven different people, but it still will not convince me. It will not change me. It will not convince me. Wow. How about it? Come on. Amazing. I talked to a medical doctor about it. I talked to a psychologist about it. I talked to an educator about it. I talked to my friend about it. I talked to my mother about it, but I'm not changing my mind. I am living my way. I am a slothful person. Isn't that amazing? Well, that sounds like me. I understand it. I took Spanish in high school for 2 years. And they asked me in the street in Baltimore, ¿Cómo se llama? And I said, what? No, I know a couple sentences. I am so disappointed that I am not motivated in learning languages more. I am so disappointed with myself in some areas of my life. I am so disappointed that I cannot get moving. Physical life, be a mover. Don't stop walking. Don't stop talking. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop being with people. Don't stop helping others. Don't stop loving, because you are born again. That's our subject today. Okay, so we'll look at it in 2 Peter 1. I'll give you one more minute to talk to your neighbor and just say, I'm angry with Pastor right now. I'm angry with him. Why is he talking like that to me? Okay, go ahead. Okay, last and final part of the message. The best part, the part we've been waiting for. Wow, here it comes. You guys know that you are born of the Spirit and that Christ dwells in you. Do you know that you've been justified, you've been saved, and now God has imputed to you righteousness. You are saved by his grace. It happened because you believed in Christ, and Christ was born in you. Christ is in you. Please understand this. Please believe it. You might say, Pastor, I want to know more about it. I don't know how this is happening. I want to know, really, does it really, like, come on, talk to me. So here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 9 is the text. And it is remarkable text of Scripture. I've truncated it a little bit here because we're not reading verse 3. But that is the beginning of the sentence that he has, by his divine power, given us all things that pertains to life and godliness in verse 3. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These are exceeding great and precious promises. I was thinking, what if God had an agreement with the human race that anything you ask me on October 4th of every year, that is the day you can come to me and I will hear your prayer. On October 4th, one day out of every year. That would be quite a day. But what if he says you can come to me every day, all the time? That's exceeding great, very precious. What if he said, you will not taste death, you will not die, but you'll pass out of your body and enter into my presence, absent from your body, present with the Lord? What about our life having meaning so that we have treasure in heaven? What about the promises that my name is in the book of life? Or how about the promise that the Holy Spirit will come into us and sanctify us so that we will live a better life, a better one, and that you'll actually know this, appreciate it, and you can handle the debris that comes in life because you have an inner life where there's an increase that is happening in your heart, in your mind. Look at verse 4. That by these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. Wait a minute. A divine nature. I know I had the nature, I was a partaker of a dog's nature. I live like a dog. How about you? If you live like an animal, have you lived with lusts and passions? Live like an alley cat or a dog or something less? Have we been a partaker of an animal nature? Have we been like a beast who would devour and kill and destroy? Has murder ever been in your heart? I have a friend who confessed to me that he lost his wife and the man that stole his wife, he knew where he lived. And he saw how he would like to kill him and how he would do it. He imagined it in his mind with a rifle located in the woods across from the front door of the house. He imagined that. Have you ever had a nature that is something like that? An aggressive killer or a murderer or a thief or a liar or an adulterer? Yes, we have. But these promises make us a partaker of a divine nature. Our life is better because of Christ. To live like God, to be like God. Tell me, talk to me. Can I live like God? Can we live like Christ? This is the text, verse 4. It says, because of the divine nature, we have escaped. In the Greek, it means we have escaped completely, not partially, but completely escaped. That word in the Latin, it means ex capa, out of the cape, like exit sign, ex means out. Ex capa, cape, in the Latin, like you grab somebody and he gets away, he gets out of the cape, he escapes. And here it says, we have escaped the corruption, verse 4. That word means a internal decay that is gradual. The basic meaning of the word denotes primarily not a sudden destruction owing to external violence, but a dissolution brought on by means of internal decay. This corruption that is in the world is a slow internal disease, an internal decay. Have you seen it with people during COVID? An internal fear. How about a sense of loneliness or alienation? Internal decay in the world. You know, the little brown spot on an apple, and after days, the brown spot gets bigger. As soon you realize the apple is rotten. But I would like to say, using that, we could say that you could polish up the apple, turn it around so you don't see the brown spot. That's a very good apple, very good world that we live in. The world, look at what we are doing. Look at how great it is. And God is saying, no. There's a corruption, a decay, rottenness. I have a deck. It's rotting. Joe knows because he's painting it. Just paint over the rot. No, it's rotting. It's decaying. It happens with food. It happens with our wood. It happens with our cars. It happens with ourselves. There's a decay that happens in the world, but not the new man, not the nature of Christ in you. He does not decay. He is a new creature forever. The new man, the nature of Christ. So how do we live now? Look at it with me. Verse 5. Besides this, this escape from the corruption is in the world. And I think that's a totally huge message, isn't it? The escape from the corruption that is in the world. I have a friend who has raised children, and he says he has a box at the kitchen table, and when the kids come home from school, they have their phones, but at 5 o'clock, every phone goes in the box through the night. In the morning, they can take the phone. But there's a time when it's over, if the phone goes there, and the kids cannot have the phone through the dinner time and into the evening and so on and late at night and this kind of thing. It's proven now there's information that you can find out and Google and see that the amazing problems with young people that are associated with the invention of the smartphone in 2006, that this research has shown. But I say that not for you to be worried, but to be aware. And all of us are living in a world that is different from the way it used to be. And we need to escape the corruption that is in it. And this is the new birth. This is why I think Christianity has a great hour right now. We are like the team in the last 2 minutes of the game, the Boston Celtics, who they played the other night. The Golden State Warriors and you know, those amazing games. I can't believe the quality of the basketball is incredible. But we are the team at the end of the world's age, the church age, and God put you and I on the floor with a 2-minute warning. He's got to have his best team out there. That's you and me. We're not much, but we're born again, and we got the nature of Christ. And because of this, look at verse 5. It says, giving all diligence, this is our efforts, add to your faith. So we have, it expressed the idea of bringing in every effort. We're to bring into this relationship alongside what God has done for us. We are bringing alongside with what we know and what we are learning, and we are not slothful, but we are motivated by His grace and believing that if He saved me when I was a sinner, how much more now being saved, He is able to fill me and lead us and motivate us in Him. Verse 5, giving all diligence, this is the effort. Turn to your neighbor and say, get off the couch. Get off the couch. Giving all diligence, make every effort, add to your faith. You're not a door swinging on the hinges, doing the same old, same old. You're a messenger. You're a minister. You're a servant. God is with you. You have faith. You add to your faith virtue. Virtue has the idea of heroism, like in a military campaign doing something. I've been rereading about the story of Gettysburg, the battle there. I love to get into it and think of how it worked and who the officers were and what decisions they had to make and what were their names and who were they. And I kind of fascinated by the whole thing because I can feel in my heart the threat, the danger. I can feel in my heart the courage, the attitude, and they had to do their job. And I like that idea because I think that's us. Like, I want to know what my responsibility is, or I want to be awake. I want to be engaged. I want my life to have some meaning to it. And if God has called us into this world at this time, then we want to be awake and aware and engaged with what He is doing. And these are what these are verses are referring to that. Look at verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The greatest thing I had in my life was a pastor who taught me. He taught me, he taught us. He taught us knowledge. Bible knowledge. It was the Bible. Turn in your Bible, chapter and verse. Read it for yourself. You were with Him in His teaching. You were like following my Bible, and this is the kind of church that you are part of today. It's the only one that really changes us, is the Bible teaching the grace of God, the finished work, the love of God. It affects us. Bad company, bad people, which are in the world we live in, and we are one of them left to ourselves, but we want to be good, but we want more. We want the Spirit to teach us knowledge. We want to absorb the debris. If it hits us, we want to survive it. When somebody gossips about you, or lies about you, or misrepresents you, you're able to turn the other cheek, or you're able to pray for your enemy. You're able to say, I'm sorry they have a misunderstanding, but I misunderstand things too, and I'm not perfect, and may the same grace that God gives me, may I give it to others. And I can always go to my neighbor or go to my friend and have a talk and help them in the spirit of meekness. Okay, verse 6. And to add to knowledge, temperance. This word is a great definition here. It means self-control, and here I have it literally, holding himself in, controlling himself or holding himself in. How much we can burst out with diatribes. Peter cursing God, cursing and swearing. How easy to get upset. But here we are adding to that which, you know, we've gained some knowledge, we have virtue, we have faith, and now we're adding self-control. And we are discovering who we are in our new birth. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are enjoying it. We are enjoying a new kind of life. We're not running around angry with everybody, angry with the country, angry with our leadership, angry with the local organization or administration of some kind, or with our family members or something. We have found that there's some kind of presence where we are in the present, but somehow detached from the pain or the fear or the anger or the reaction. We are here, but we are going somewhere. Now, the end part of the message, and it goes beautiful. It's beautifully written here. And I'm going to just go directly to it. It says, we add to temperance, patience. We add to patience, godliness. And that's in verse 6. To godliness, we are adding brotherly kindness. This is body life. This is in the church, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, and that's agape love. Now, if these things be in you and abound, imagine this. If this is in me and abounding, what will happen? You will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be fruitful. A group of us went to Richmond, Virginia yesterday for a mission outreach, and I was so impressed with the team and how we're planting a church in Richmond, and in July we'll be there for 31 days going and coming, but every night we'll have a meeting in Richmond and a church will be planted there by God's grace, and we see that happening already during the investment, the time that Jesse and all the others have put into that city. It's really a lot of fun. And to be able to say to the people in Richmond, like, oh, you should live like us. You should live like us. It's like how we are here in Baltimore. We could say at our working place or with our relatives or people that we know ever so gently, sometimes very directly, but we're able to say, wow, I'm really enjoying my life. Well, how are you doing it? It's more than a good latte coffee. It's more than a Prozac pill or a couple of drinks on a Friday night. It's not, none of that is enough. It's more than an education at the university or a good job or a nice house. It's more than that. It's the divine nature. And if these things are in us and abounding, then we will be fruitful. We'll get in the car and just say, wow, this is a great car ride. This car is about to fall apart, but I am not. You know, my house is ready to be torn down by the health department, but I am not. Imagine. I'm really just, but if they are not in me, what happens to the Christian? Look at it, verse, it says, verse 9, but he that lacks these things, he doesn't have it. He's not making any effort. He's not going to the church. He is not around the kind of people that he needs to be with. He doesn't have a spirit-filled friend. He doesn't have like any kind of oomph happening inside him. There's no imagination beyond just swinging the door, just swinging on its hinges. Everything's a problem. Even taking his hand from his bosom to his mouth is a big deal. What happened to his energy? What happened to his vision? What happened to his joy? What happened to his motivation? He is blind and he cannot see afar off in verse 9. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar. Now, the word blind is for not total blindness, but just he cannot see far off. He is nearsighted. It can come from it's not explained, but it could come from eye disease. It could come from being tired, not being awake, half eyes, half closed. He is aware of his surroundings a little bit, but he has no idea. He cannot see very far. But do you see? Do you see? Jesus is on the cross, and he can see 3 days later. Like Jonah was in the fish, so he's going to be in the grave for 3 days, and he can see what it means when he's raised. He can see where it's going. He can see you and I. He can see the church. He can see the grace of God on the earth. He can see the saints gathering. He can see it. And how about us? We are to see. But this man has forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. He might be moping around, worried about his old sins, and he doesn't know that they have been forgiven, and he's a new creation. There's no increase happening, and he can't see afar off. Okay, I have better things to say about you. I believe you are, you and I, we are learning and growing. We're in a good place. We are living in a troubled world, but we have Christ in us, and we have something to say and do. And we're praying for our country, we're praying for our neighborhood, and we care about people. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this assembly, that we want to be committed to you in what we're saying. We want to add, it's all there, but we just want it to be bubbling in us or moving or quietly ministering. Maybe somebody has been traumatized in life by flying debris, and we want to say to you, you will be okay. God is for you. He will heal you. He will help you. He will restore your soul. Psalm 23, he is the shepherd, and you will not lack. God wants to increase you with the increase that comes from God and give you many eyes to see way down the road and see your life is not in vain. You have value. You are precious. God is for you. He wants you to live a good life, a rich life, good words, good friends, good purpose, eternal purpose. He wants you to be helped. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be instructed. He has much for you. You will not be barren or unfruitful. You'll be engaged. You'll have a ministry. You will be helpful. You'll be active. You'll be involved because God is with you. If you haven't started your Christian life, say it today to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Save me. I pray. And he will. Right now. You're a child of God. Walk by faith in him. He is for you and he came for you. He will not turn you away. Nobody that is in hell today could ever say that I accepted Jesus, but he did not accept me. That cannot be said. I accepted Jesus, but he did not accept me. He rejected me. Nobody could say that. He receives whoever comes to him. And he loves you. He forgives you. He saves you all by his grace. And say to him, I trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen.